From the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The Gospel of the Lord. I attended the funeral of my friend, Father Joe Lehman, who was pastor at St. Bede Church in Williamsburg this past Monday. I was thinking this week of the many things that I learned from him. He was a priest that I would call if I ever had questions about what to do about something. One of the things he used to say was, "Why can't we just go back to Nazareth?" It's an interesting question because it points toward a desire for a simpler life, perhaps less stress. And we can look back on the life of Jesus with great sentimentality and imagine how idyllic or simple or quiet it must have been. But really, was it? I was asking the same questions when I was ordained, and that was before we even had cell phones and internet. But the reality of Jesus' time wasn't like this at all. Poverty was the norm. Disease, like we can't even imagine having no medicines at all. Danger and lawlessness and politics. And their country was occupied by Roman soldiers. After Jesus' birth, he was hunted in Bethlehem. The Holy Family became refugees in Egypt. We don't even know for how long. There were many homeless, and in Bethlehem, the most comfortable places for common people was to live in caves. It is the same today in more countries than we probably want to admit. And it was the same in the years after Jesus, too. But this was the attraction of the early Christian community. They lived in the middle of all this, but somehow outside of it. You've heard the expression, "in the world, but not of the world." The early Christians just cared for each other. Now, I want you to imagine you are the Son of God, and you get to redesign a kingdom. This kingdom will be an extension of who you are, but in the redesign, there are problems that need to be addressed. The first of these is poverty. You find that solutions are possible. We can do so much better. But we can do better so that no one experiences food insecurity. Some of you I know went with us again this year to participate in a program called Together We Rise Against Hunger. We joined local churches, a synagogue, and a mosque from the neighborhood. We packed 250,000 meals in 5 days to send to schools in the Philippines, where apparently children go to school mainly because it means they get to eat a meal. Each bag with rice, soybean, dried vegetables, and spices feeds 6 people. At the end of one evening, I had the microphone and announced to everybody that we had packed 25,000 meals that evening. And a young man stopped me afterward and asked, "But where are the meals?" He didn't realize that this is how 90% of the world eats. You and I are so fortunate. I'm just dreaming about the meal that I'm going to sit down to tomorrow afternoon with friends. We would have to do something about disease. You'd have to produce clean water and use other easy solutions that we have even discovered with our recent pandemic. Masks, for example, and washing your hands. All of this would need to be guided by truth, of course. We would have to do something about behavior. We've had a lot of people behaving badly in the last couple of years. Behavior would have to be focused on justice, responsibility, equality, and unity. The challenge of equality is the thirst for power, and the challenge for unity is individualism. It is possibly true that people tend to be more naturally selfish and need inspiration and encouragement in this area. As the redesigner of this kingdom, you could identify that this is the old argument between what people call spiritual and religious, because spiritual in the end can just become individualism. So let's push the reset button. Let's look on what we need, what is good for us, but also what is good for all. We leave behind excess. We leave behind the damage of selfishness and the division due to individualism, because each of these are exact opposites to God as a baby, an infant boy. As our Austrian tour guide on our pilgrimage to Italy would say, "Jesus baby, Jesus baby." I came across this quote from Pope Francis just yesterday morning. "In this feast of God becoming a child, let us think of the children of Ukraine. When I met them here in Rome, the majority couldn't smile. And when a child loses the ability to smile, it is serious. These children carry the tragedy of that war that is inhuman, so harsh." There is an attachment bond, which for proper human development is necessary between every parent and child. It is an emotional connection formed by wordless communication between the infant and you, their parent or caregiver. When this is lost, as with all the children who have lost parents, or who have parents who are emotionally unavailable, trauma is the result. To build our kingdom, we would focus on making sure that everyone knows this attachment bond. In the middle of times of stress and suffering, doubt and difficulty, maybe sickness, suffering needs to be shared, or else it becomes a burden that is too great. Remember Jesus' own words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We must also share times of joy and accomplishment. These things need to be celebrated. They are robbed of meaning if we are alone. But I think the biggest problem with religion today, and I put religion in quotes, the reason that all people are struggling isn't that they are losing their faith. I think people are very faithful. But the church just wasn't there for them, or was emotionally unavailable when that attachment bond needed to form. We might look at the institution and say, "Whose mother are you?" So how do we heal this kingdom? How does one learn to regulate their emotions after such trauma? The effects last long into adulthood. Well, how do we heal? We look to the Virgin Mother holding her child, the Son of God. She is the model of the church. Imagine yourself holding that beautiful Jesus baby, born at Bethlehem and died at Calvary, at both times when the Word of God was unable to speak words. You are holding him. You need the emotional connection formed by wordless communication between the infant and you. This attachment bond can be restored later in life. Again, spirituality requires religion, but not in the usual sense that the world thinks of it as an institution. It is a life organized, perhaps by the church, so that we can live it together. You cannot do this alone. It is also generational. Parents need to show their children their faith and love for God, so children will see and know what that love is. That it is possible, just as they need to see strong, loving relationships. We cannot do this ourselves, and for this reason, God became incarnate. The act of incarnation is not a thing for sentimentality. We can't look at this and say, isn't that a beautiful primitive scene? Any more than we can say that looking at a crucifix. The act of incarnation is not safe. The act of incarnation can likely end in an early death. And yet, love requires it. Perhaps the early Christian community knew this because the memories were so fresh, in the world and not of the world. The church worked because they cared for each other. One last reflection on this love. It is unconditional. We are here. I have done nothing to deserve grace or priesthood or to be standing here in front of you like I am today. I am just a person. We are just people. And God loves us anyway. But we are here, and it has nothing to do with one's compliance or merit or worthiness. It is up to God to judge, and I believe he will. But it is up to us to care for each other. At the same time, we can't excuse ourselves of responsibility as if to say, well, I'm only human, as if being human were some kind of disease. A human, you, are God's greatest creation because you can love, you can make free choices, and you can change. And God loves us with a special love tonight that literally becomes us. We are here to be transformed, to build a kingdom of light, peace, and unity. He comes tonight to transform the darkness, hate, and division of our world. The Father knows this. St. John of the Cross speaks of the Spirit of today, this intention of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this birth of Jesus, the Son of God. St. John of the Cross famously said, "Where there is no love, let me put love, and I will find love." Jesus is love. Jesus, baby, is perfect, pure love, and he comes to change us.